Good morning, church. It is great to see you all. Great to be with you all. I'm upside down. I tell you what, it has been a great upward season. I really enjoyed it this year, and I enjoyed getting to do some of the devotionals. And I know the folks who were doing them on the weeks I didn't do them did a great job from all reports. But it was a very successful year. We got to work with a lot of kids and meet a lot of families, and it was just a really good thing. And I was really glad to see so many folks that hadn't been working with that ministry kind of step up and help, whether it was in the concession stand or doing popcorn or setting up or cleaning up. I mean, there's a lot of folks officiating, coaching, just a lot of new faces. You may have seen the Reynolds. They were sitting over here a little bit earlier, and they had to duck out a little bit early. That's because they don't love Jesus. I'm just kidding. No. Ciora is in a little play that she had to get there early, I believe. And so she's in this play at Westwood Elementary along with Kinsley Hillis, and it is Willy Wonka. And so Ciora, she's got I don't know what the name of hers part is, and there's Kinsley doesn't dress up for the play, but that's just the way she normally dresses. No, but they did a great job, My wife has been super excited and come home bragging every time, and Mr. Jonathan was telling me this morning how great it was when he went to see it yesterday. How many of you remember, let's just start with this, how many of you remember walking into the high school cafeteria for the first time? Just raise your hand. Yeah, these are the people for whom it was traumatic, right? If you grow up with the same kids year after year, it probably made it easier. I didn't do that so much, but the thought of trying to find your people still gives me like the heebie-jeebies. It seemed like some people, they would walk in and they would just know where to go. They know which table was there, who they were supposed to be sitting with. But for new kids or people who didn't come with a ready-made friend group already, it was really daunting to walk into that cafeteria. And I remember wanting so badly to find a table of people like me at a time when I wasn't 100% sure who like me was. I wasn't even sure what I was, right? I played sports, but I wasn't super athletic, and I'm pretty sure the guys at the sports table, at the athletes table, they didn't like me very much. I made good grades, which is why the athletes didn't like me. But the making good grades table, we called them nerds, but I'm sure you had your own phrase. They didn't think I was nearly as funny as I actually was. And I wasn't cool enough to be at the cool kids table, wasn't rich enough to be at the rich kids table, wasn't wild enough to be at the wild kids table, although I was a little bit of all. I wasn't even Christian enough to sit at the Christian table, because the Christian table was all kids from First Baptist. And I went to some Church of Christ nobody had ever heard of, and all those kids had known each other since the cradle, and so I couldn't even sit at the Christian kids table. So like most high school teens, it took me a while to like even find my people. And in my case, it was the guys who did not, like me, they didn't fit into any of those sort of standard tables that were in my high school cafeteria. But once I found these guys, and it took about a year or so for us to kind of become a standard fare, once we found each other, we were locked. And we were just together every day until we graduated. I think that's what most of us are looking for. We're looking for our people. We're looking for our group, for the folks who are like us. And even if they're not exactly like us, they like us, right? And what an amazing relief it is when you find those people, or when those people find you. And I'm going to tell you, kids, if you are in elementary or middle school or high school, the truth is it's still like that for us as adults, right? It's a little bit different. I mean, it's a little less charged, maybe a little less anxious than walking into that cafeteria for the first time. But we, as adults, are still looking for our people. So it's only natural that we gravitate to one another. And as Christians, we have like the most in common, the biggest thing in common. Like we need each other just to get by. So it's really natural that as Christians, we're drawn to one another. And we even have like the at least I remember a lot as a kid, how the Apostle Paul was quoted, his encouragement for us to prefer one another's company, right? And so we do just that. We like spending time with other Christians. But this morning, and by the way, I think that's a good thing. This is not derogatory to that at all. But I want us to think for a few minutes about the corollary to this. Not just finding the right people, but how we are also avoiding the wrong people. You know the ones. The ones who aren't like us. The ones who aren't Christian. They may talk a little rougher, dress a little different. They may have different political views or moral standards. They may struggle with different temptations than us. But whatever it is, I'll bet you see some people as being really different from you. And it feels like it's best to avoid those people. Whoever those people are to you, it feels like it's the best idea to just sort of wall ourselves off, put up some barriers between us and them. But in Mark's gospel, we get a different picture of Jesus, one that's completely unlike all of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And I would argue it's really unlike a lot of religious leaders of our day. Now remember, Mark is writing his gospel to a group of Christians who are undergoing a lot of hardships, a lot of persecution, and a lot of difficulties. And so they're wondering, is all of this, all this we're going through, if following Jesus makes us endure all this persecution and hardship, is it really worth following Jesus? And I don't doubt for one instant that the company they kept was one of those hardships. Like deciding the people to be around certain people made their lives more difficult. And they're wondering, is it worth it to be around those people if it makes my life harder, more complicated, more difficult? So already Jesus has started calling his followers. In Mark's gospel, we've already heard the accounts of how Jesus called these two pairs of fishermen brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then right after that, James and John. And these guys would have been hard-working, blue-collar guys, to be sure. A little rough around the edges, with no doubt. But the guy that Jesus calls next in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, would have been absolutely shocking. It's Levi, the tax collector, also known as Matthew. Now, it's hard for me, to imagine actually befriending someone who worked for the IRS. But it's not exactly the same thing, right? Because in Jesus' day, tax collectors, they worked with and for the hated Roman Empire. Now, Rome was the mighty, mighty empire who had their boot on the neck of the people in Judea. They were their overlords. They were their masters. And tax collectors were traitorous Jewish people who forced their fellow Jewish people not only to pay their taxes to Rome, which they hated, but they extorted even more money for themselves. So you've got traitor, you've got, you know, it felt like blackmailer or extorter. So yeah, not, they're social pariahs. No one's favorite person. But despite all of this baggage, Jesus calls Levi, and Levi answers. And what's more, after he answers, after he says, yeah, I'll follow you, he invites Jesus over to his house to share for dinner. And here is what happens next. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now pause right there, because it's not exactly clear, probably not clear to many of us, just how big a deal this was. Because eating with someone in that culture was the same as extending fellowship to them, saying, I like this person, they're okay. It was saying this person is one of my group because we shared a table. This is one of my people. It would have been like me walking into that high school cafeteria and plopping myself down at the guys who had anthrax written on the front of their shirt and smelled vaguely of a funny smoke, right? Just saying, this is one of my people. I identify with these people. Even today, it's a little bit like that because who you invite into your home, to some extent, that can get you judged by some people, right? So understandably, Jesus, who is a rabbi, a holy teacher, someone who claims to be from God, for him to be eating with tax collectors and sinners was a big deal. And sure enough, it didn't go unnoticed. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? A reasonable question. A question that probably Jesus' own followers, at this point, this early Jesus' ministry, they just got on board. And they're asking, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Those guys probably didn't have a good answer. Fortunately, they didn't have to have a good answer because here's what happens next. On hearing this, Jesus answers for himself. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is one of my favorite sneaky sayings of Jesus, and it is sneaky. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, first off, on the surface, this is true, right? I mean, I don't go to the doctor very often because generally I'm in pretty good health overall. I don't get sick too often. I have to go to the doctor at least once a year for a physical to keep driving the school bus. But other than that, I just don't feel like it's necessary. If I'm not sick, why would I go to the doctor? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And in this little story, Jesus says being healthy is like being righteous. And being sick, it's like being a sinner. That's the comparison he's drawing right there. But here's why that makes this a sneaky saying. Because what Jesus knows beyond a shadow of a doubt is that everyone is sick. Everyone is a sinner. Not just the folks in there at that table, the tax collectors and the sinners. Everyone, not just the prostitutes and the thieves, everyone is sick. Not just the folks Jesus was sharing a meal with. Have you ever known someone who went to the doctor with, for one thing, maybe it was a physical, or because of a lingering headache, or a nagging cough, something little, I mean nothing major. And when they go, they discover that they have something else, something big going on. Has anybody ever, just another quick show of hands, if you know somebody like that, raise your hands. You know that to happen? I have. I'll bet you do too if we stopped. I think we've even had folks from here that's happened with. So Jesus knows there's something big going on, even if we don't. So that's what happens in the previous story. If we back up in Mark chapter 2, there's a guy who is disabled. And he's paralyzed, whether it's all four limbs or just his legs, we don't know, but he's paralyzed, and Jesus is in a house, and he's swamped by so many people around the house, in front of the house, in front of the door, that this paralyzed guy, his friends can't get him to Jesus, physically can't carry this paralyzed guy through the crowd to get to Jesus. So they can't even get to the door of the house, so what they do, there's on a traditional Judean home at that time, it's made of timber and thatch and mud, and it had a set of external stairs, and the roof was flat because you don't get a lot of rain, you can have a flat roof, right? So they got a flat roof, they take these external stairs up because nobody cares to go up on the roof because you can't see or hear Jesus on the roof. So they walk up these outside stairs, they get on the roof, they start pulling aside the thatch and breaking through the mud, and they move the timbers and they make a hole into the room below. Can you imagine being in that room while this is going on? This was not, Mission Impossible.
nobody's sneaking in. If you start tearing, I mean, wood coming aside, thatched and mud crumbling down on the people inside, this was not a subtle operation. So they're all like, wait, I'm sure there was like yelling and chaos. It would have been wild. But once they get a hole made, they lower this man down to Jesus. In essence, they take the sick man to the doctor because he's sick, right? But when Jesus speaks to this man, the first thing he says is not like, what's wrong with you today? How are you feeling? You know, what's been going on with your daily routine? He doesn't start asking medical questions. The first thing he says to him is, son, your sins are forgiven. It's the very first words out of Jesus' mouth in this story. He goes to the doctor, this paralyzed man, because he knew he was sick. But Jesus diagnoses him with a much bigger issue, the sickness of sin, and he heals him from this bigger issue right there on the spot. Now, to prove his authority to forgive sins, Jesus goes on to heal the man's paralysis. But in Jesus' mind, that was a secondary issue, right? The main issue, the important issue, the deadly issue that was wrong with this man was the disease of sin. So when Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, what he's really driving at is that everyone is sick. Everyone is sick with sin, but you have to realize it first. That there is no difference between the people we see as sinners and the people we see as righteous. There is no big difference in the eyes of Jesus. We're all sinners, but only the ones who know they are sinners will actually ask for help. That's the difference. We're all sinners, but you got to realize it first before you'll go to the doctor. And maybe you go because you think, I've got a little problem with an addiction, which seems like a big problem, right? But God says that's not the real problem. The real problem is the problem at the root of the problem. So here stands Jesus, not waiting for us to come to him. He's coming to us. He's the doctor, and he is making house calls. He is coming to you. He's sitting down to share a meal with you, with any and everyone who's willing to, because Jesus already knows you're sick, already loves you anyway, already knows you're a sinner, already loves you anyway. He knows full well how broken and messed up we are, and he's just hoping that we will realize it so that we'll ask him for the help he knows we need, right? For the healing we need, for the forgiveness we need. He is the doctor standing ready to heal us, but we have to ask. There was a woman who went to the doctor's office, and she got shown back, and she was seen by one of the newer, younger doctors. And after about 4 minutes back in the exam room, everybody in the whole office hears it. She starts screaming. The door flies open, and she starts running down the hall. Well, an older doctor hears this, he steps out of his patient's room, sees this older woman, catches her, and he says, what's going on? What's the problem? And so she tells him her story. And after listening to this woman, he says, all right, you come in here, you just sit down and relax. I'm going to get to the root of this. So then the older doctor marches back down the hall to where the young doctor was and yelled, what is the matter with you? Mrs. Terry is 63 years old. She has 4 kids. And 7 grandkids, and you told her she was pregnant? New doctor, never even looked up. Continued writing on his clipboard and said, well, does she still have the hiccups? I like that one. Now, I don't know about how much you know about Jesus, but he tends to say some pretty shocking things in order to break through us. Jesus tells weird stories to break through to us. He asks hard questions to break through to us, to let us know. All those things are like trying to let you know that it doesn't matter how good you think you are, you need help.
It doesn't matter that your mom and dad are Christian. You need help. It doesn't matter you come from generations of Christians. It doesn't matter that you come to church every single Sunday morning. It doesn't matter that you put money in the collection plate, take that communion, that you live a relatively moral life. None of that matters. You need help. And church, if we want to follow Jesus, and I know we do, if we want to follow Jesus, we have to start loving folks the way Jesus loved folks. And we have to break down those man-made barriers, the ones we erected between us and them, between the healthy and the sick, between the righteous and the sinners, because Jesus loves everyone. Everyone. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus loves everyone. There is no one so bad that Jesus doesn't love them. And there is no one so good that they don't need him. That's what Jesus is saying. You're never so bad Jesus doesn't love you. And you are never so good that you don't still need him. All of the things that we think are important and mark out, like good people and bad people, they're no different to Jesus. There's no good group and bad group, no sheep and no goats until we come to Jesus. Because all of the middle class or upper middle class or folks who have good marriages or raise good kids and all that stuff is great. I'm not trying to diminish that. But it doesn't make anyone righteous in Jesus' eyes. We still have to go to the doctor. And this morning, church, I want us to be a church that is a hospital for sick people. We need to be a hospital where folks walk in that door and they know they have found their group, their tribe, their people, and that they are going to be loved and liked even if there are differences, because we have the main thing in common, and that's Jesus. So my prayer for us as a church is that we will become a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And if you are not a Christian this morning, and I know there are people this morning who are not Christians. I just know. And you think either one of two things. A, you think you're good enough, you don't need Jesus. And that's just been eliminated by what Jesus said. Or B, you think you're bad enough, Jesus won't want you. And that's not true either. So my prayer for you this morning is that you will come and, like that paralyzed man, have your sins forgiven, washed away, to put on Jesus Christ, brought into a family, and then start bringing other sick folks to Jesus. And if we can do that for you this morning, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall